Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alleluia! Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
And this, dear Christians, has put us into a whole new relationship with God and in a whole new relationship with sin. To be in the risen Christ, as your baptism assures you that you absolutely are, means, among other things, that sin is no longer your master. You have died to sin. That is the word of God. Christ died with your sin upon him. Your sin was buried with him. Romans 6. It is, as far as God is concerned, gone. Which explains, for example, that our Lord proclaims in Isaiah chapter 43, "It is I who sweep away your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sin no more." And since you are joined to Christ, who St. John says in our epistle is righteous, practicing sin is out, practicing righteousness is in. Didymus the Blind explains, quote, "Just as the person who dwells in virtue and true doctrine does not sin and is not ignorant," I love that comparison. If you have knowledge, you have wisdom, you're not ignorant, right? "So the one who remains in Christ, who is his righteousness and sanctification, doesn't sin. For how can someone act unrighteously when he is in the company of righteousness? And how can he be content to place corruption alongside holiness?" Does this make you uneasy? I hope it does. It's supposed to. Not as a ploy or as a manipulation, but as maintaining what the Holy Spirit is always doing for our own good. Generating the terrors of conscience, as our confessions call them, in us, the terrors of conscience in us, so that we would remain hungry and thirsty for God's grace in Christ over and over again. But we don't compromise the truth. Because if you do, you're going to lose this working of the Holy Spirit who works through the Word of God. We cannot rationalize our situation. We are in Christ. Christ is risen. Sin is defeated. What it produces, namely death, has been defeated. These cannot mark those who are in Christ. Thus, St. John is plain in 1 John 3:6. "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." That's pretty clear. John is not denying that the sinful nature clings to us. Of course he knows that. He does not reject the truth of our original sin, nor does he suggest that we are not to be confessing our sin. For heaven's sake, this is the same author who in the first chapter teaches that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us, right? How could he, when he is the one who has written this, and obviously then leads us to constantly confess our sin? So again, John is neither denying or contradicting any of these things. At the same time. John is defending, teaching, and proclaiming your new identity. He started by saying that God calls you children of God, and then says point blank, "And so we are." God calls and things come into existence, as you well know. "Let there be light, and there was light." And he speaks over you just as he once spoke over the universe. You are a child of God, and so you are. In and through Jesus, God has called you his child. Hear it again. That is what you are. So St. John is saying that since this is what we are, This is what life looks like. It doesn't sin. He is grabbing, pardon the typo, he is grabbing our attention, slapping us from falling asleep in Satan's deception and lies. Dr. Shukard gives an uncompromising commentary in his Concordia commentary, and he tells the truth. It is an excellent summary. John has indicated instead that sin is no small matter. Sin is deadly. So the apostle gives no permission in weakness or otherwise to sin ever. Sin is ever present, corrupting every thought, word, and deed. John extols not to some kind of born-again perfectionism, no. Neither does he here or elsewhere contradict himself. Rather, he exhorts in consistent terms to a concerted pattern, to a tenor, to a way of life that has ever lived in active opposition to sin's pervasive influence and power. That sin would never be either an indifferent matter or a settled habit. In no way does a sinner acquiesce, give up, give in, tolerate, condone, or otherwise ignore sin. In no way does a sinner suggest that the reign of sin is just the way God made me. This reminds me of being taught by one of my sainted professors in seminary, Professor Kurt Marquardt. I remember his admonition to us about receiving, as pastors, our people coming to us to confess their sin in private confession and absolution, which is a sacred, sacred service to the church. There is to be a balanced response, he taught us. In fact, I was just 24 years old hearing from his amazing wisdom. We show Christ compassion and never condemn. How could we, since we receive confession in order to absolve? But at the same time, we receive the hearing of sin as very serious. We would never, as pastors, come off by saying, "Hey, cheer up, you're only human." Such a response would be a mockery to God and a disservice to God's people. You confess your sins, the blood of Christ is proclaimed upon you, and you are completely forgiven. Thanks be to God. But what has been confessed is indeed serious and deadly. I'd like to inject here how, I'm trying to give you different examples of this teaching by, well, I've just mentioned pastoral practice, but I also want to give you a couple of examples from our Lutheran worship. So I'm inserting this at this juncture here. The first example I want to give you is, I want to ask you, just as you save your place, turn to page 19 in the worship bulletin. And Dr. Mueller is teaching on the liturgy right now. So important to know why we worship the way we do. What are these liturgical aspects all about? Do something a little bit out of the norm here at St. Paul's, in that we pray Luther's morning prayer. That's a pastoral decision to inculcate this fantastic way of starting the day each and every day, hoping that you'll memorize this prayer and just pray it daily. It's a great prayer. I want to call attention to this prayer. Don't take it for granted. Look at the bottom of page 19. I'm going to read it out loud, and then I'll ask you to come in at a certain juncture. "I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger." And now read with me the next line and a half. "And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you." Do you see that? We are praying in this prayer that God would keep us this day from sin. That's what we pray. Yesterday at the Catechism Convocation in San Diego, we had a contingent of 13 representing our congregation. We enjoy the matin service. It's a service I absolutely love. It's a phenomenal service. I want to get to the point, if God would permit us, to offer midweek services at St. Paul's. I would love to offer midweek services to our community when the time is right. Would love to do that and offer matins. And one of the best parts of matins is this canticle called the Te Deum, where we praise you, O God. It's so powerful. The first stanza, my voice is kind of fried, but you have to sing it. I mean, you just can't read the Te Deum, right? We praise you, O God, we acknowledge you to be the Lord. All the earth now worships you, the Father everlasting. To you all angels cry aloud, the heavens and all the powers therein. To you cherubim and seraphim continually do cry. Fast forward to the last stanza. Check this out. Grant, O Lord, to keep us this day without sin. O Lord, have mercy upon us, have mercy upon us. O Lord, let your mercy be upon us, as our trust is in you. O Lord, in you have I trusted, let me never be confounded. Grant, O Lord, to keep us this day without sin. That's what we pray in this church. But this is the problem we face in our world and in our hearts. We try desperately to convince ourselves that to sin is nothing. We console, I remember being at University of Chicago orientation with my daughter Danielle, and there was a Lutheran group on campus welcoming the brand new freshman to the University of Chicago, and the Lutheran club passing out a coffee holder, what do you call those things that, help me out here, whatever they're called, a coffee holder thing, right? Thingamajigger. And it says, Sin boldly, and going back to an important conversation between Luther and Melanchthon, right? Okay, there's an important context to that statement. It's an important context to that statement, and these brand new University of Chicago students see this, sin boldly, without the context of the discussion. What was Luther getting at in counseling Melanchthon this way, right? We start to think this way, as if sin is nothing. We console ourselves about lying by calling lies little white lies. We try to rationalize by saying that no one got hurt or no one is getting hurt. And when we say or think this, we have no idea what we're talking about. Sin destroys. It's a weapon of Satan. When Tracy and I visited Germany, we purchased a picture of one of the altarpieces by Cranach. His work of the Ten Commandments depicts each of the Ten Commandments being violated, and every single picture he places a demon propelling active sin. Sin destroys. It introduces the presence of the demonic. A violation of the Fifth Commandment hurts and destroys life. A violation of the Sixth Commandment hurts and destroys marriage. There is no way around it. Sin injects the work of the devil. Sin always hurts. It always destroys. And this damage falls on ourselves and others. We can't go along with the stupidity of the world that A, wants to ignore sin, B, wants to suppress sin, C, or wants to excuse sin, or all of the above. None of these are answers for the Christian. None of these are answers for you. Because God has said you are his child. That's what you are. Luther was profound on his commentary on this, and he pulls no punches. We're all sinners. And now and then, we fall into sin. But if a true Christian falls, he soon comes back, turns about, and fights against sin. Lest it burst forth into a stumbling block for his neighbor. Although it is difficult to avoid being wounded in war, yet it is an honor to stand up. but it's a disgrace to you. Thus, even if a Christian is surrounded by sin, yet he fights against sin, there are Christians who think that they are Christians because they've been baptized. They relax the reins. They're not concerned about conquering sins, but they follow their lusts. To commit sin is to follow the impulse and the desire to sin. Many give free rein. They do not want to repent or to rise again. Today they commit adultery, tomorrow they want to purify themselves. It is impossible for them not to offend their neighbors, if not in a positive way, certainly in a negative way, by not giving their neighbor his due. For the other part of Christianity is love. But love does not insist on its own way. Insisting on one's own way is not loving one's neighbor, but following one's own desires. Therefore, not to have love is to be guilty of lawlessness. He who does not purify himself, who does not battle against himself every day, yields to sin and is guilty of lawlessness. He who does not show fruit in his flesh does not show fruit towards his neighbor either. If I am not dead to myself, so that I do not give up the concern for pleasure, how can I seek the things of others? Therefore, he who is guilty of lawlessness does not have love. Luther reminds us that we can't cut corners when it comes to our epistle. St. John writes that sin is lawlessness. This is a biblical definition of sin that does not permit man's definitions to compromise what sin is. Some English translations of this passage read that sin is the transgression of the law, but this idea wants to make sin only sin when we commit certain acts. But when people let sin reign, as the context is talking about, then they're in a state of lawlessness. They are in full mode against God, resisting God, fighting against Him, and excusing their sin away. They are behaving like the devil, and they're making this internal statement, for all intents and purposes, I don't want God to be my father, but I want the devil to be my father. I want to be like him. That's how serious this is. But St. John will tolerate this kind of deception. Again, he proclaims the truth, you are children of God. This is what you are. And because Christ is your life, and since you are in Christ, you are in the pure one. He is pure, as St. John puts forth very simply. And if you're in Christ, then his purity has rubbed off on you. You are his. You are pure. The split second I say this, your sinful nature and Satan want to deny what I've said. The devil whispers in your ear, Pastor Espinosa's lying to you. You aren't pure. You aren't God's child. That's why you have to serve sin. That's just the way you are. No. No, Christian. That's the lie. And see that I am simply proclaiming what is the Word of God. The truth is that you are a child of God. You are in Christ. Christ is pure. You are pure. And with this new identity, making a practice of sinning is counter to who you are. After all, Jesus, your Savior, came to take away your sin, to wash it away by His blood. This is what He did for you. By His blood, you're cleansed, you're washed. God doesn't even see it anymore. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. So given your new status, why go deep sea fishing for a great white that will come up and bite your head off? Leave it there, buried in the depths of the sea. Remember what the Lord is doing, Christian. And this is a very important summary to put this together. Number one, He makes sin deadly serious to wake us up so that we strive to avoid it at all costs. Number two, when it does occur, that occurrence is supposed to alarm us like a Midwest siren that a Cat 5 hurricane is coming. Number three, when this happens and when we feel the terrors of conscience, that's the normal Christian life. Number four. And then what? Well, the rest of the normal Christian life. We confess our sin, and God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number five. And then you go forth resisting sin like crazy, because that's not who you are, Christian. You're a child of God. This is the Christian life. And you start all over again. Our own Pastor Mueller edited a book entitled Called to Believe. What an immense service to the church. And in his handling of this issue as the editor of this book, he boiled the difference down to this: having sin versus committing sin. An ingenious simplicity and completely faithful to Scripture. We all have sin, which is why we constantly confess it. We confess it every Sunday in church, and we confess it every single day as we pray the Lord's Prayer, right? But as children of God, committing sin is a different thing. A strange thing, a foreign thing, and a thing that is no longer a part of our life. As Christians who love Jesus, we hate sin. And when it occurs, we mourn and we are alarmed. And what we do is we do not justify it. We don't hold on to it. When it occurs, it produces terror in our hearts. Sinful man that I am, who will save me from the body of death? And God leads us to the only answer: our Lord Jesus, who forgives us all of our sin. And then the cycle begins again. But remember today's focus and the particular place of the cycle. As we go forth, as you will go forth filled with Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, remember who you are. You are a child of God. So the idea to keep on sinning is out of the question. That's not who we are. This is a status that's more than worth fighting for, because the day is coming as you continue in the forgiveness of sins over and above the permission to sin. You know that when He appears, you shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. The pure one who keeps you pure, His blood covering your sin, His life filling you, His Spirit making you see sin as your worst enemy. It no longer defines you. That's not who you are. You, Christian, are a child of God. That's who you are. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until He comes again in glory. Amen.